Okay, so June 8, 1 Kings chapter 3, right? Every one of us in this room want to get our own way. And we'll want to get our own way today. And we'll want to get our own way today several times in several ways with several people. That's just part of what it means to be human, I suppose. But there also can be a huge price for getting your own way, getting what you want. I spent the first 20 years, some of you have probably heard me say this before, I spent the first 20 years of my adult life building a business, a commercial enterprise. I spent the first 20 years of my life working and praying to achieve something that would have destroyed me. And then I was disappointed when God spared me. And that's the way that a lot of times men respond to the way that God orchestrates sovereignly their circumstances. I want us to take a look at this morning. I think this can be a very important message, a very important story for a number of us. The title of the talk is Solomon. Solomon. The price of getting your own way. And this is the, well, this is the, something happened to our circles. Whatever. You know what they look like. What we'll, the format is we'll look at Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived. And then we'll take a look at what became of him. And then we'll talk a little bit about where we go from here. Okay. So, this guy, Solomon, is extremely interesting. How many of you, when reading your one-year Bibles, were surprised at just how diversified this guy was? Anybody, or was everybody already aware of how diversified Solomon was? Did anybody read their one-year Bible? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. We're gonna look at a number of passages just to get a feel for who Solomon was. Verse 10, this is the passage where Solomon, as a young man, has a dream, a vision with God. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked him for wisdom. God said, "What do you want? Anything, anything? Anything in the world you want, I will give to you. Just ask, and it's yours." And he asked for wisdom. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you've asked for wisdom, verse 12, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, verse 13, and I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Wow. Wow. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29, still in June 8. Verse 29. "So God gave Solomon great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore." Verse 31. "He was wiser than anyone else." Verse 32. "He composed 3,000 proverbs." He was a great writer. "And he wrote 1,005 songs." He was a tremendous musician. Verse 33. "He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants." He was a botanist. "He could also speak," a little further down, "about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish." He was a naturalist. He would have been a Nobel-winning scientist. Verse 34, and kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. He was the smartest guy around. Now turn over to June 9, or chapter 6, verse 1. It says there that he began to construct the temple of the Lord and spent 20 years building the temple and his palace. He was the greatest developer, real estate developer of his era. He built all of the great buildings of his era. He would have trumped Trump. He was cool. He was a great architect in terms of designs. Now turn over to June 11, 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 1, it says that Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes. Verse 5, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep, goats, and cattle that no one could even count them. This was at the dedication of the temple. So he was the spiritual leader of his nation. Verse 12, Solomon prayed, O Lord, you have said you would live in a thick cloud of darkness. And then he goes on to describe all of the different situations in which the nation might find themselves in the future. And he asks God for mercy and grace. And verse 54, when Solomon finished making these prayers and petitions to the Lord, he stood up in front of the altar of the Lord, where he'd been kneeling with his hands raised towards the heaven. He had been kneeling the whole time. He'd been praying over three pages. He's been praying. Imagine how much his knees hurt. He was committed. He was devoted to his God. He loved God with his whole heart, says elsewhere. June 12, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. God says, as for you, if you will follow me with the integrity and godliness as David your father did, obeying all of my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. This man was presiding over a dynasty. Verse 6, but if your descendants abandon me and disobey my commands and decrees I have given you and serve and worship other gods, well, then a lot of bad things are going to happen. Verse 10, it took Solomon 20 years to build the temple and his palace. Verse 26, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships. He was a great merchant. Just imagine some of the great... He was bigger than Onassis. Chapter 10, verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard about his fame, she remarked, he said, they didn't tell me the half of it. It's so amazing. And she gave him a gift of 9,000, verse 10, chapter 10, 9,000 pounds of gold. I figured it up at $620 an ounce. That's about $110 million she gave him just as a gift because she was so overwhelmed with him. Down in verse 14, each year Solomon received 25 tons of gold. That's $500 million a year. Solomon was number one on the Forbes list of billionaires. Verse 22, had a fleet of trading ships. I guess he had trading ships and he also had a navy. He was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the commander-in-chief. He was the president of his country. Verse 26, a huge force of chariots and horses commander-in-chief. Verse 23, up a couple. Richer and wiser than any other king on earth. He was the CEO of the world's largest conglomerate. He was bigger than Gates and Buffett combined. He was more famous than Lance Armstrong, Barry Bonds, and Hicks, the American Idol, all combined. He was huge. Solomon is like an amalgamation, You take the 100 greatest people in each of their respective fields, whether it's his, he had these vast, you don't go here, but just let me read to you a little out of Ecclesiastes. He says, I undertook great projects, built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves. I had herds, flocks, silver, gold, singers, harem. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. He had these huge, vast agricultural interests. He was this patron of the arts. You take the 100 most interesting people in the world, the top of each of their fields, whether it's the arts or science or business or government or military or education or healthcare, or you take all of the Nobel-winning prize people. And they still don't add up to Solomon in his own day. Solomon was unbelievably talented, gifted, graced, and blessed. He was the wisest man who ever lived. Until chapter 11, verse 1. It says in June 13, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. I like the NIV. It says, King Solomon, however, all of these things we've just talked about, however, besides Pharaoh's daughter, all these people, verse 2, the Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you may not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon, however Solomon, or in the NIV, nevertheless Solomon, I love that, insisted on loving them anyway. He had to get his own way. He wanted to get his own way. Verse 3. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart from the Lord. Verse 4, in Solomon's old age, so this happened a little bit at a time over the years, because he had to have his own way over the years, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. So how did he go astray? He intermarried with the culture. Now, in his case, he did it by intermarriage with women. But you know, you can intermarry with the culture in any number of ways. And the Lord says all through the Bible, he says, hey, don't get engrossed in worldly affairs. Don't be trapped. Don't be ensnared. Keep yourself pure. Be in the world, but not of the world. Don't be of the world. Don't be worldly. The Bible says this everywhere. It says this everywhere. He intermarried with the culture. He edited his Bible. I've done this. I remember so well this Bible right here, which I've had for a long, long time. Reading along on the left-hand page. Therefore the prudent man keeps quiet and such. Oh, I love that verse. I love that verse. Over on the right-hand page. Woe to you who... Wow. I wonder why I put that in there. And it's making a fifth gospel. It's following the Bible that you're underlining. It's editing the Bible to you to get your own way. And that's what Solomon was doing. And that's what we do. When we're not living in full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Did he think he was smarter than God? Did he think that God was just kidding? He found out the price of getting his own way. You know what the price of getting your own way is? This is the big idea today. The price of getting your own way is getting your own way. That's what it is. The price of getting your own way is getting your own way. I need a volunteer. You. You know, life has lots of challenges, you know. And sometimes life is, you know, treating you good. Hey, shake hands. Good to see you. But, you know, other times life is doing this, right? It's hitting on you. It's tough. But, you know, look, this guy's big. He's good looking. He's strong. Look at the size of his forearms. He's got two. And so he can fight back. He can fight back. You can fight back. Especially with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can fight back. But when you want to get your own way, what you do is you handicap yourself. Let me see. You right-handed or left-handed? Right-handed. Okay. This is a hand grenade. Take it in your hand there. Okay? And so this is what Solomon did. He was playing with hand grenades. Duct tape. This is a guy story. And so... Okay. All right. Okay. So now he can't drop that hand grenade and run. He's stuck with it now because, you know, you can, the price of getting your own way is getting your own way. You got your own way. Okay. You've got whatever it is. Whatever it is. All right. Now, all right. I left his thumb. See his thumb's out. Okay. I pulled the pin. Okay, buddy. You want to play with hand grenades? You can. Okay. And now, okay, sometimes, yeah. Oh, I feel so sorry for you, you know. I feel so sorry for you because you're living in sin. And, oh, I hope it'll... But other times, you know, the rest of life keeps coming at you. Okay, fight back now, big guy. Fight back now. Fight back with that left hand. Pow! See? He doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a chance. So the only way he can fight back is blow himself up. Blow himself up. Okay, stay like that. Stay like that. I want to see how long you can hold on to that deal. And thanks for playing. No, I'm serious. Keep it on. Keep it on. Keep it on. I'm going to see if something else, some other idea develops to enhance the illustration further, and I don't want to have to start over again. Hey, Rogers Kirvin. At 44 years of age, he achieved his dream. He had been an investment banker. He had helped all of these other men develop these business plans and make a lot of money, and he wanted to be there too. He was in the top 1% net worth in the United States of America, and he got an unsolicited offer to sell his company. So he took two friends to dinner who had sold their companies, moral men, good men, and he only asked them two questions. He asked them, number one, what was your planned use of time? They both had the same answers. I want to spend more time with my soul. I want to spend more time with my family. And I want to enjoy a few things, toys, get a couple toys. And then he asked them the second question, which is, what has been your actual use of time? Both of them were divorced. Both of them kept moving from toy to bigger toy, and both of them were in a deep crisis of meaning. Rogers decided not to take that sale of his company. Instead of getting his own way, he decided just to pray, to wait upon the Lord. Eventually, he had an opportunity to sell his company and remain as the president and CEO. He became fascinated with this subject of men getting exactly what they want out of life. And he is interviewed, at the time I interviewed him, he had talked to 36 men. 36 men. And this is what he had found. 36 men who had sold their businesses. None of them could say that their lives were significantly better as a result of making a lot of money by selling their companies. All of them indicated that money and freedom had made their life more fragile. Several of them had had significant breaches of character. 33 of them were divorced. Many of them had taken up golf, which lasted on an average 6 months. Then many bought exotic cars, which lasted on average 10 months. And many bought boats, big boats, which on average lasted 18 months. And all of them had a crisis of meaning. Hey, getting what you want is not all it's cracked up to be. When it's anything other than what Christ wants for us. Just getting what I want instead of what God wants for me. Ask Bill Clinton, for example. When he was being interviewed for why did you do it? Why did you do it? Remember his answer? He said something like this. He said, I did it for the most morally indefensible reason of all, because I could. I did it for the most morally indefensible reason of all, because I could. I got my own way. Why? Because I could. Hey, how's that feeling over there? How is it to write with a pen and a hand grenade at the same time? Is it pretty good? Okay. Just checking in. Tee-hee-hee. I'm sure I'll pay for this one later. He edited his Bible. And he ended up, what became of him? He ended up in futility. We know from the book of Ecclesiastes. Just let me read a couple of things. Right after what I read you before out of Ecclesiastes, he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and that was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So I hated my life. The wisest man in the world ends up hating his life. What's that about? What's that about? It's about this. The price of getting your own way is getting your own way. Feelings of futility. The feeling of futility. If you have it in your life right now, it is not necessarily the only reason you could have it, but it is strong evidence that you're not living in full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you edit your Bible, you have to remember this. God is always going to get the last word. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is the editor-in-chief of your script. So, finally, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Well, first of all, some men might have gotten to a place in their lives where they are reading an unedited Bible. And this is good. And so for us, the task is to, we probably paid a big price to get here. Guard this, hold on to this position. Express gratitude to God for the place that He's brought you to. Gratitude and then reverence. Hey, sometime, every now and then, just ought to be overwhelmed with, I can't even look up at you, God. You are so holy, and you are so awesome. And the price of getting my own way was getting my own way, but you delivered me. You edited me, or re-edited me. Second kind of man who might be here is the man who's at risk, because he's edited his Bible. Okay, here we go. Come on back up here. I figured out a way to do this. First of all, we have to do an idoloscopy. However, we won't do that in front of these men. We'll do that later. We do need to do an idolendectomy, okay? And so, many men who are holding on to something that will have the potential to destroy them, they don't think it's true. They don't even really believe that this will go off if they let go of it. So, those of us who are in that, we need some brothers around us who will say, hey, stupid, did you know that you have a hand grenade? And you don't let go of that thing. And then some brothers who will come and help you put the pin back in. How's that? All right. Now, see, I didn't want to, you think I wanted to have this tape come off and have this thing blow up? I mean, I'm in the frag zone here.
Right, just rip it off.
Yeah, I want to hear the hair come off. Thanks. Well, your reward is I will never ask you to do another illustration, okay? Hey, for the guys that are watching, it was really fun. So if you're at risk, hey, you may not even think it's a grenade. But you need to have some guys in your life who are willing to say, hey, stupid, you've got a hand grenade in your hand. I do. Oh, I didn't know that was a hand grenade. Yeah, and guess what? The pin's pulled. And help those guys do an idolendectomy, okay? Help them to get re-edited in their Bibles. And then the third group of guys are those who have, they've already been trapped. They've already gone astray. And they're in distress. Several years ago, the CEO of a very large corporation. Hey, I'm old enough so that I know guys that are lots younger than me that are CEOs of corporations at this point. And so, but a lot of these are guys that I've been, involved with over the years. And so I started with them when they were like maybe a salesman or something like that. And now they're the CEO of this corporation. So this guy and I are talking a few years ago, now maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and he was trapped in Ecclesiastes. He was stuck in the futility. He paid the price of getting his own way. He got in his own way. And he was feeling very burned out. So I just said, well, how many hours a week are you working? He said, well, Pat, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you, but I'm working 70 hours a week, and those are just the hours I know about. And so we talked about this idea of hitting the wall and putting the, we didn't talk about the hand grenade, putting the pin back in, but the same concept. I said, or if you don't do this, it's all going to come tumbling down. Well, recently it did. Recently it did. So I was talking to him again this week, and I won't go into too many of the details, because I don't want to disclose who it is, but it all came tumbling down. And he did resign his position as the CEO of this multi-hundred-million-dollar company, very prestigious position. And so I asked him on the phone this week. I said, tell me, at the end, how many hours a week were you working? He said, well, to be honest with you, I was still working the 70. And those were just the hours, again, that I could count. So he didn't take the advice. I wasn't really even giving him advice. He asked me, you know, what would you do? I said, well, if it was me, I would try to get my life in balance. He didn't do it. And so today, he's paid the price for getting what he wanted. He got what he wanted. And now, God, and this is what I told him, and if you're trapped here, if you're stuck, if your life is blown up, if you let go of the pin or the handle and the thing went off, here's what I'm telling you. Straight from God. It's grace. When God intervenes in your life because you've made a mess of it, you got your own way, and God intervenes in your life, Bill Clinton, God intervened in his life. That was gracious that God exposed Bill Clinton's sin. It was gracious that God dealt with Solomon the way he dealt with Solomon. It was gracious the way that he took away a lot of the material success that I had had over a 20-year period. It was grace. Yeah, I got my own way, but instead of God saying, okay, now that you're down, I'm going to kick you, that's not the way God works. It's not the way God works. So if you've blown it and you're paying the price right now, understand that that is God's grace to you. God would much rather have you burn your hand now than have to watch you have the whole thing destroyed later. That's the way it works. It's a gracious thing that God is doing in your life. So receive it as that. Receive it as that. Hey, the price of getting your own way is getting your own way. But thank God that we have a gracious God. All right, let's pray. Our dearest Father, Lord, thank you for the lesson of Solomon. Lord, he's a Christian. We'll see him in heaven. It'll be interesting to talk about this with him. Wow. Lord, is there any man among us that is so utterly arrogant that we think we could ever even come close to being as smart as Solomon was? So why would we think that we can pull off what he couldn't pull off? Lord, we invite you to come and be our editor-in-chief. Rewrite our lives the way that you want the script to read. Lord, for those of us who need to have some brothers to put the pin back in, because we can't put it in ourselves, Lord, help us to seek them out. Lord, help them to seek us out. And Lord, spare us from wanting to get our own way. Lord, help us to live in full, not partial, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen.